If you have your Bible, I want to ask you to turn with me to Psalms this morning, chapter 8. I'm going to read the whole psalm, but it's only 9 verses, so you don't have to worry too much about it. It's not that long. You know, sometimes I do that, don't I? I just start reading and never quit. But it's going to be worse than that this morning. Yeah, it's going to be worse than that. Brace yourself. Psalms. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens, the works of thy fingers, the moon and the star, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man, that thou visitest him. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou makest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep, oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Father, be with us this morning as we attempt to look at your scriptures. Open our hearts and Lord, teach us today. Maybe there is something here that we can look at today that might strengthen us. I pray that that will be the case. Lord, maybe there is something here today that might challenge us to get back in the Word and do our own research and do some more reading. Whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that you will have your will and your way in each and every life. There are different needs here this morning. Some of those, Father, need to be encouraged. Lord, some of those need to be challenged. And Lord, you know that too. So I pray, Father, you be with us. Let your word speak to us. Your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts today. And we'll give you the praise and the glory because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week I was asked, in the evening service after a Bible study class, what I thought about free will and predestination. And so I tried to talk about that just briefly in the kitchen. I think we were eating something. That's really the good place to do that. Nice piece of pie or cake and talk about it. But anyway, I got to thinking about that and I thought, well, maybe I could do that. And so at first I thought, I probably need to do this about 5-10 sermons. And I thought, no, I can't stand that. I thought maybe I'll do the omnis. You know, God is omnipresent. God is, you know, all omnipotent, all those kind of things. And I thought, no. Let's just get to it. So bear with me this morning. I read something years and years ago that said this, something about that systematic theologians have done more harm to the gospel than all the devils in hell. I don't know if that's true. But I got the grain of that. That I think sometimes it's like putting a puzzle together. When you're reading your scripture and you're trying to understand this particular concept, this particular principle, and you're trying to bring it to this particular place, we don't literally do this, but I think figuratively we take our scissors out and cut the pieces off so they fit better. We can't do that. So let God speak to your heart this morning. Hopefully you'll see something here this day that will touch your heart, might give you some encouragement. So my answer to this young lady last week was, yes, I can do that. You see, I believe, as human beings, that we're created in the image of God. If we're created in the image of God, I believe that we have a free will. Over in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, it says, and God said, now listen to this, it said, let us. Is that plural? Let us make man in our image after our likeness and let them have dominion over everything. Then down there in verse 27 it says, so God created man in his own image. I think there's some Latin words. Anybody know those Latin words? Imago Dei, something like that. I don't know Latin. I don't know why I said that. Anyway, but it's something like that. In his image, in the image of God, created he him, male and female created he them. Human beings, I believe with all my heart, were created to be a graphic picture of God Almighty, a visible representation in the world, a form, understandable, representing God. I heard somebody years and years ago talk about that they were walking on the beach, and we used to go to Florida where we used to live. Isn't that funny? We used to live in Florida, and now we live in Indiana. I have seen this. Seagulls all over the place. And every now and then, you would see a seagull that had a hook and some fishing line. I saw one time that was all wrapped up in fishing line, and it couldn't fly anymore. And so this guy was talking about that he was walking on the beach, and he saw this seagull, and it was running around, and it had fishing line all over its wings, and he thought to himself, you know, just stop a second, hold it a second, I'll take my little pocket knife, and I'll clip that fishing line, and it'll come off, and you'll be able to fly. But the seagull, of course, just kept running away. And then he said this. He said, I wish that I could speak seagull so that he would understand that I am not here to harm him. I'm here to help him. You know, I think God in Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, came to us speaking our language so that he could tell us and show us that he loves us. And he has a plan for our lives. Stop running away from God, don't you think? So I believe that man, though, nevertheless, has free will. But we are to be presenting that to the world. Adam, we do not resemble God Almighty in the sense that God is a spirit. Jesus said over there in John, God is a spirit, and that those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. But remember chapter 1, verse 26 that I just read a minute ago? And it says, and God said, let us. I think God is a Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Can anybody come up here and let's say, I'll give you 2 minutes. Explain that to us and we'll be good for the day. Yeah, there are some things that just kind of go right over our pay grade, isn't it? But I believe that God is a tripartite being. As we are created in his image, man, we too are a tripart being. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body. Now, I know that there are people who say, no, you're just physical. You have a mind, and that's part of your body. But I think, no, we have a spirit, soul, and body. The spirit is the part of man that God uses as kind of a conscious receptor for him to talk to us and us to talk to him. The soul is the very self of who we are, the medium between the body and the spirit. And of course, the soul then is where we think, where we reason, where we consider, where we remember, where we wonder. The experience we have emotionally, like joy and happiness and love and sorrow and grief and compassion, all those kind of things, these are important, and those are in that realm. We choose to make decisions. Of course, this ideal relationship between God and man was broken by man willfully, disobedient in the garden. And it was called what? Sin. Over in Romans chapter 5, Paul says, wherefore, as one man, sin entered into the world. That one man he's talking about is Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Again, I want to stress this again. I believe the Bible teaches that men are free moral agents. We can choose. We can do with ourselves a certain amount of things we have able to choose and use our free will. The proof of that, I think, is in the pudding. Adam sinned. God said, don't eat of the tree of the garden. You can eat of every tree in the garden, but don't eat of the tree of life. And Adam went ahead and did that. And of course, then, what do we have? God comes walking in the cool of the garden, as he evidently did, and he's looking for Adam and Eve, and they are what? Hiding. And God says to Adam, what's wrong with you, bud? Well, not exactly that, but and Adam says, we were afraid because we were naked. And God said to him, who told you you were naked? The proof of the pudding is in the eating. They sinned, and their relationship, this perfect relationship they had there in paradise with God, was fractured. It was broken. Adam no longer looked forward to the visits of God. Adam no longer felt comfortable in the presence of God. He hid from God. Sin destroys that relationship. Paul says over in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans, Paul says in verse chapter 5, verse 8, for God commended, or he demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, what happened? Christ died for us. God didn't wait for us. He had a plan. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled by God by the death of his son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received what? The atonement, the atonement. We're back at one with God again because of Jesus and our relationship through and with him. Paul says in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man, you know, he said this very similar thing, entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Let me just, I've said it three or four times, but let me just be obnoxious. Who wrote that book of Romans? What was his name? Paul. So remember that. Paul wrote that. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, no doubt about it, and all those kind of things. But Paul wrote it. How do we receive this great gift of God and salvation? Through Christ. Paul tells us that in Philippians, the Philippian jailer, after the earthquake and all those kind of things, and he rushed in and he asked Paul, they were still there, and he was just shocked because if they'd have left, he'd have been put to death because he'd lost his prisoners. He says, what must I do to be saved? Remember that? What did Paul tell him? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, Paul gets a little more detailed in Romans 10, verse 9. He said, if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He didn't finish. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's some kind of connection between there and here. Did you know that? I don't know exactly what that is, but it is. For whosoever, whosoever, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What do you think whosoever means? Anybody? Everybody? Anybody? Yeah. I think that's what it means. That's what the language means. No. First of all, Paul has said there are some conditions you need to meet. One, if you confess and you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth. A lot of people want to confess in their spirit and never say anything to anybody else. That won't work. You have to confess with your mouth. Somehow or another, sometime or another, some way or another, something. It has to come out here. Then, whosoever will may come to him. I believe all these things are an act of the will. I would say free will. We can do it. Maybe we will. Maybe we won't. Now, somebody's going to say, well, now, this is a second, Pastor. Don't you think that the Holy Spirit's prompting? And yeah, all those kind of things. But it's still up to us. Maybe we will. Wonderful, glory, salvation. Maybe we won't. I'm not going to do that. And we go our own way. Over there in Acts chapter 2, verse 21, Luke says, again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Again, I actually did make fairly good grades in college and seminary and all that kind of stuff, but I wouldn't call myself a brilliant person. I'm just an average person. But I think whosoever means anybody, anybody who calls. Peter's preaching on Pentecost. Again, he said to those there on Pentecost, repent ye and be converted, that your sins be blotted out. Acts 3:19. Peter is calling for something. He's calling for a response. What's that response? To repent. Merriam-Webster defines repentance as a feeling or a show of sorrow for something we have done wrong or bad. New Testament words are a little more brief than that. Repentance means to agree with God. It does have something to do with sorrow, though. So that's good. We cannot repent biblically unless we agree with God. And how do we agree with God? Lord, I've sinned. You can't start out, well, I'm a pretty good guy. I hardly ever, punch anybody in the nose. I don't spit in the sink. I don't chew tobacco. And I don't go out with girls to do or something like that. No. It is a free choice. And God invites us to come to him through the Lord Jesus, through that perfect sacrifice of sin on the cross. We couldn't pay that sin debt, but Jesus did for us. We don't deserve it. But in his great mercy and in his great love, he paid that sin debt. John says, what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What's that next word? That whosoever, there's that whosoever thing. Believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth in him. I believe in this little pea brain that I have, I believe that's a universal call for all men everywhere to repent. Because all men everywhere have sinned and they're separated from God. And the only remedy for that sin is in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. And so all men everywhere are called to put their faith and trust in Christ. Repent of your sin. Agree with me, the Lord said, that you have sinned. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. Though your sins shall be like scarlet, they shall be like white as snow. Agree with God. Those who call and believe, those have accepted that free gift. Sometimes we talk about salvation. Sometimes we just use the word saved. Nothing wrong with that. That's a Bible word. But there are those who refuse. They reject. God offers. They say, no, don't need it. Don't want it, never did, never will. Well, Paul goes on to say, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can be reconciled, at one, at peace with God. The way is open then in Christ. There's nothing can hold us back but us. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's the way it has to be. You see, there's actually only one way to get your sins forgiven, one way to be right with God Almighty, one way, and that's to come to Christ. I think that's an act of the will that we say, Lord, forgive me. I think it's an act of the will where maybe you got down on your knees beside your bed like I did and prayed what we call the sinner's prayer and asked God to come into your life and forgive you. Guess what? God does it! God, who cannot lie, keeps his word. There are many, many roads that lead to Atlanta, somebody told me one time. And I think there are a few. I don't know about many, many from here. Maybe 69 and 75 or something. I don't know. Anyway, there are many, many roads that lead to Atlanta, but let me just tell you, there's only one road that goes to heaven. And that comes through Christ. Now, you say, well, Brother Mike, that seems to be a little bit narrow. You're one of those narrow-minded people. You're a kind of a bigot, aren't you? Well, I don't think it's narrow-minded if it's the truth. And I don't think it's bigoted when that's what God says to do. Calls everybody to repentance. God is not looking at if you're rich, poor, black, white, green, or purple. It doesn't matter because everybody sinned. There's one way. Jesus said what? Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And he was talking to the Pharisees, of course. And they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. I think that's an act of a will. Jesus again said, I say therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. To me, logical conclusion there. If you don't accept the only way to God, and that's through Christ, you're dead in your sin and you're going to die there. That's all there is to it. You see, Jesus is calling us to put our faith and trust in him. To believe is an act of the will. I believe the scripture then teaches us that as awesome as this thing is, we can actually say no to God. Therefore, I tell you today, I believe that we have and possess the ability to say yes to God as well, free will. I don't believe God is schizophrenic. He doesn't say one thing in one place and another thing in another. Do you? I don't think so. The Bible says, I believe it. I believe definitely teaches that we're free moral agents, we have free will, and that God is calling us to use it, to repent. Not calling us to use it to go down and buy a new car, although we can do that. But that doesn't give us salvation. Put our faith and trust in Christ. You say, well, you just went over that. I think you said the same thing 5 times. Good. Maybe you're getting it. Now I want to talk about predestination. Or perhaps, more properly, I should probably talk about words like predestined, predestinated, chosen, elect, all those things. You know what? You know where I found those words? Right here. I found those words about Christ to come in our lives, that we're free more. Freedom, I found those here too. So we have free will on the one hand, but God is talking about this other thing, being chosen, being elect, being predestined. And Paul, did Paul write Romans as well? Did we confirm that a while ago? I think we did. Guess what else he wrote? Oh, he wrote a bunch of books, didn't he? But he also wrote a book called Ephesians. And Ephesians, Paul says stuff like this, according as he has chosen us in him. I think it's very important, and I probably will forget about this and get off the subject, in that I think Jesus is the predestined one. Okay? Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The earth wasn't here, nothing was here. God set this plan up before all that, because God wasn't surprised that Adam and Eve were in the garden and they became susceptible to sin. Okay, Paul says, accordingly as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Well, if we believe our evolutionary friends, then that was multitudes of millions of years ago. I'm not here to talk about that this morning. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Then verse 5 has that next terrible word. Having predestinated us in the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. There's another chosen. Now we're predestined. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined. Verse 11, it's right there. Maybe I should ask somebody to look that up, see if your Bible's got those words. I suspect they do. or at least I hope they do. Predestined according to the purpose of him whom worketh all things after the counsel of who? His own will. God didn't ask a thing to me about this whole situation because he did it all long before I was a twinkle in my mom and dad's eye. I don't believe Paul, who said over in Ephesians, that was from Ephesians, but you probably recognize this verse from Ephesians 2:8-9. Paul says what? For by grace are you saved through faith. Well, we like that. All right. Okay. All right. And not of yourselves, he says. It's a what? Gift of God. Here just recently at Christmas, you probably gave each other gifts. And you unwrapped that thing and, oh, good, marvelous, you know. And sometimes you got a gift and you went, oh, marvelous, what's that? You know. But God's gift is good. But this gift is not of works, Paul says, lest any man should boast. You're not going to be boasting before God. It's a gift. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He goes on to say, by grace are you saved. He calls for repentance. So I don't believe the Apostle Paul, who also talked about predestination, election, being chosen, is schizophrenic either. I don't think so. Therefore, as a believer, as someone who believes the Bible is the Word of God, and I do, I cannot dismiss those words. They're troubling sometimes to me, most assuredly, but I cannot dismiss them. I must necessarily try to understand them. And I want to tell you, understand is different than reconcile. Should I tell you already? This is spoil the whole thing. I'm trying to understand them, but I think that I'll never be able to reconcile them completely to satisfy everybody's intellect and free will. There have been people who have gone before me that would make me look like an ant intellectually, and they hadn't solved it. They put tons. I know that my systematic theology teacher in seminary didn't really expect us to do this, but I was kind of ignorant. And he said, now listen, over in the library, the third floor, such and such and such and so row, he said, I want you to go up there. That's Calvin's Institutes. And I want you to read them. Now, I don't know. I got the indication I was supposed to read them so that next week when I came to class, I'd be prepared. So the first time I had a little break, went to the library, found the floor, I found the books. Oh, I said books. Books, 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 books. Three levels. I thought, well, I'm not going to read all that before next week. But I did say to myself, well, maybe I should read something. So if he asked, did you read the Calvin's Institute this week? And I could say, yes, kind of. So I just kind of went, that one. And I read, I don't know, 25 or 30 pages. And I thought to myself, you know, I don't hardly understand what that guy's talking about. I get more out of this than I ever got out of that. And I still think that's true. But I must necessarily need to understand those things, because those things are in the scripture. We need to understand this. Paul says, study yourself to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, understanding the word of truth. God encourages us to study. God encourages us to understand. So for me, the words in the Bible, I need to know them. I need to understand them. Not just for you, but for me, first and foremost. Well, one powerful Reformed tradition in Protestantism, of course, follows the theological teachings of John Calvin, who was a very brilliant man. Don't get me wrong. I couldn't hold a candle to that guy. Thus, sometimes it's called Calvinism. Now, if you do any research on that, you'll find out that he didn't come up with that, his systematic theology. There were people who talked about those principles long before him. One was a guy called, let's see, the Bishop of Hippo. Who was, anybody know the Bishop of Hippo? Oh, St. Augustine. Have you ever heard of St. Augustine? Nobody's heard of St. Oh, we got one over here. All right, way to go, Ron. Okay, St. Augustine. Wow, okay. Listen, how many centuries was that before Calvin? 10? A good while. A good while. Listen, you can find all kinds of people who wrote about that all throughout theological history. But now, John's writing. The Reformation is taking place. He's writing this great theological treatise to educate and help us all understand what God was doing. Okay? Now, Calvinism has 5 points to it. It's a little, what do you call this thing? Acrostic? Tulip? So you think of tulip. First, the word tulip starts with a T. That means total depravity. Now, I have looked and looked and looked, and I'm not exactly sure what he means by that. Now, if he means there is no good thing in me that I can do to merit salvation, I'll go along with that. I'll go along with that. But if he means to me there's nothing good, period, in me, Jesus said, you being good, don't you know how to give good gifts to your children? So I think we're bent, and we're all out of shape, and we're misshapen in all this, but we're not totally wrecked. But T stands for total depravity. Number two, T-U, right, stands for unconditional election. No talk of free will. God chooses you to be saved from all eternity past. It's not conditioned on your free will. It's unconditional. And I looked and looked and looked. I had a little cute little poem about 1, 2, 3, you know, something or another about going to heaven. 4, 5, 6, you're going to hell. You know, just whatever number you popped up in the scale. But there's lots of those little ditties you can look at. Okay, but unconditional. And then L, T-U-L, means limited atonement. What is Mr. Calvin talking about there? He's talking about that Jesus died for the elect only. You may have thought that Jesus died for everybody and that everybody had the opportunity to accept him as Lord and Savior because we have free will and God paid the price. The gift is sitting there. Do you want it or not? At least that's what I think. But nevertheless, limited atonement. Jesus died only for the elect. I don't think so. But nevertheless, I understand what he's talking about. Then number four is irresistible grace. God does something to you and with you, and you cannot fight off the grace of God. Well, I think if God chose to do it that way, that'd be true. But I don't think he does. So I don't go with that one either. Then the final one is perseverance of the saints. Now, this is going to shock you. Really going to shock you. I kind of believe that one. You say, what? Yeah. Well, listen, it's not his understanding of what that means that I believe. But I do believe the saints persevere. 1 Peter says something like this. Who, by the power of God... 1 Peter 5, chapter 1, verse 5. For by the power of God, you are kept by faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, I don't know about you, but that whole library that's, I suppose it's still there on the second floor in Louisville, if that place burns down, it burns down, right? Nothing touches God's stuff. Nothing. So, who by the power of God? Now, I don't know about you. Like I said at the beginning, I'm just a very simple person. I'm thinking to myself, if I'm in the hand of God, that's good enough for me. So, my friend John Blackburn, years and years ago, he used to be here at Calvary, and he'd come home after church. We always eat at our house. He lived over there in Warsaw. He was going to school over there. And so it wasn't convenient for him to drive back and forth, So he just came. John was a Calvinist, five-pointer, matter of fact. And we talked about this many times, actually. Brilliant. John was brilliant. So he said, "You know what you are, Mike?" I said, "Well, I'm not a Calvinist, I guess." He said, "You're a 5B-point Calvinist." I said, "What?" So I don't know if that's a real thing or not, but what he meant by that, you believe in the perseverance of the saints. Yeah, I do. Because Romans, Paul, who's not schizophrenic, said, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights," this is in the Bible, "nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Remember, there's always that qualification, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Wow. Kept by the power of God. If that's not good enough for you, I don't know what is. That's Peter. Paul said none of those things. Let's see. How about angels? I think there are angels. I think there are good angels, bad angels. We call those guys demons. They can't get me because I'm in God, in Christ. Some would say, "Well, Brother Mike, what about those passages in Hebrews? Are you guys doing Hebrews, Taylor?" Okay. So the warnings in Hebrews, you write this down or whatever you want to, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 5, Hebrews 5, 11, and 6. So there, go back and read those. You won't like them. But there, is that in the Bible too? I think so. I want to read you just one. You're going to say, "Praise the Lord, just one verse." Hebrews 6, 4 says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to open shame." Now, I tell you the truth, read those verses, you won't like them because they will stir you up. I think that's what they're meant to do. Stir you up that you get in the right relationship to the Lord. Don't be sitting over here in the corner, pouting and carrying on or whatever. Get right with the Lord. Be where you should be. I think those are what they're designed to say. So, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that Christ must be crucified again. Now, I don't know what all that means. I really don't. I've said this before, but one time, my preacher, Parkland Baptist Church, sent me to the hospital, and he said, "Mike, you need to get to the hospital very, very quickly. Somebody's over there, and she may be dying." He said, "I'll be there just as soon as I possibly can, but you get yourself over there right now." And so I did. So I went. And went into the hospital. I can't remember if it was Old Baptist, New Baptist, or whatever. There's about 4 or 5 right downtown. Anyway, went to that hospital, found out she was in the emergency room, and told them who I was. And I was assistant pastor there at Parkland Baptist Church. And I'd like to see so-and-so. And they said, "Okay, fine." And they showed me back there, this intensive care and all those kind of things. And here's this little lady. And so I'd never met her before. And so I tried to talk to her a little bit in the sense of just common, ordinary, everyday stuff. And then I said to her, I said, whatever her name was, I can't even remember now. I said, Margaret or Mary or Joe or Josephine or whatever, okay. I said, "Are you right with the Lord?" And she said something. She said, now this is what she said to me. She said, "I've been saved 6 times." I was just flabbergasted. What? 6 times. I thought, well, let's make it 7, make it perfect. But anyway, 6 times. I thought that's impossible. But how? This lady's dying. I don't think I can unwind all of her crazy Looney Tune theology and get her back on the right track. So I said, well, ma'am, I said, right now, I said, if you were to die right now, in just a few minutes, if you died, would you go to heaven or go to hell? She smiled real big. She said, I'm going to heaven, preacher. What do you think? Okay, you know, great. And I said, why is that? She said, because I trust Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I said, all right. Let's not worry about those other six times or whatever. She's trusting in Jesus right now. So, you know, but hey, she didn't die. Sometimes they have a way of doing that. She didn't die. I think she was exercising her free will and faith, and she had accepted Christ. She thought she'd accepted Christ six other times, I guess you might say, and somehow lost her salvation. And that's what I want you to see there in that verse in Hebrews. Seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh. I don't know what all those verses mean, but I know it means this. If somehow or another you could get your sins forgiven, come to Jesus, be part of the body of Christ, be forgiven of your sins, be commissioned to be a royal ambassador for Christ, be all those things that the Bible talks about, and somehow or another, you were to somehow disregard that, throw it away, guess what? You ain't going to be lost and saved six times. You're just going to be lost eternally. Because you know what would have to take place, I think, for that to happen, that you had salvation and you threw it away? Jesus would have to come back and die again for you, because your sins were covered in what he did on Calvary's tree. Now you sinned again, and those aren't covered. So I think it's impossible. I don't know all what means. I don't think you can be lost and saved and lost and saved and lost and saved and all that kind of stuff. I think people can not have the assurance of salvation. I think all that kind of thing is possible. But you can't be lost and saved and lost and saved. You're either saved or you're not. You've either trusting in Christ or you're not. Have you professed him? Have you believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Do you believe that he died for your sin? That's what God is calling us to do, is it not? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay. I have a little interesting little quote for you folks who love this kind of stuff. This was said by John Calvin, the guy with the big library. He said, in examining the question of free will, say that if we mean by free will that fallen man has the ability to choose what he wants, then of course fallen man has free will. Whoa. But if we mean by that term that man is fallen in a fallen state, has the moral power and ability to choose righteousness, then, said Calvin, free will is far too grandiose a term to be applied to fallen man. I don't know if you got all that or not. I think he's talking out of both sides of his mouth at the same time. Sounds like me. We read Psalms chapter 8. It says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man, that you would visit him? For you have been made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep, all oxen, even the beasts of the fields, the bird of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. It's not too grandiose. We're made in the image of God. God has commissioned us to be over these things. It is a great, marvelous responsibility. It's a high one. It's a difficult one. Don't get me wrong, all that kind of thing. But it's not too grandiose. Matter of fact, I think maybe that's somewhere a problem, that we don't recognize life for what it is, especially in our society today. I don't know how we can do all the things that we're doing and not
then respect life. We just disregard it. Man is God's highest creation. We're designed to have fellowship with Him. First and foremost, that's what He wanted. And I must necessarily then come, because of the time, you're gonna be glad. Now listen, remember, now last week you got out early. I'll try to get you out here in a minute or two. Because of the time, just kind of sum it up. Okay, first of all, I don't believe that God is schizophrenic. These two things are here. They seem to be poles apart, free will, predestination, chosen election, and all those kind of things. Before the foundation of the world, all that kind of stuff. I don't think God's schizophrenic. The problem lies with me, that I cannot fully understand how those two things can be reconciled. One here and one here. Two great principles. But I can't bring them together and go like that. I've never read anybody that could. The Bible speaks that we're fallen. They're in bondage to sin. But those who are in bondage have lost some dimension of their moral liberty. If you're in prison, you can't just go up to the jailer and say, I think I want to go home tomorrow, Sam, let me out. No. But you can do stuff. You can choose to eat your biscuits and gravy and your pork steak and all that kind of stuff, whatever. We've lost some sense of our liberty, especially moral liberty. But I believe that we still can make choices. We have not lost our free will, but that will is now inclined towards evil and not to good. All we like sheep have gone astray. We just kind of want to go that way. Whatever God says, I know better than that. I just want to go that way. And Paul says this over in Romans chapter 3. He's not schizophrenic either. There are none who doeth good. There are none righteous. No, not one. Who seeketh after God. But even in this fallen state, it does not eliminate man's facility to choose. Even as St. Augustine said, we still have free will, but not liberty. Well, I thought these guys were doing away with free will. Sounds like they grab it every now and bring it back in there. Let me, this is not John Calvin. This is not Jacob Arminius. This is not St. Augustine. Although you might want to read some of his stuff. Pretty good sometimes. All that kind of stuff. 2 Corinthians 9:15. Where might I find that? Here? Sure. Yeah, it's right here. Right here. Paul says, this guy who says something about free will and something about predestination, predestined, elect, and all that kind of stuff. He says, listen, I think this is it. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift that He gives to us. We don't deserve it. God acted on our behalf. He came. He died on the cross. He rose again the third day. The unspeakable gift. Can you imagine the humiliation that our Lord Jesus experienced, especially in those days of that mock trial and that crucifixion? Jesus came, He said, I come to seek, not to be served, but to serve. To seek and to save that which is lost. And then He says, which the disciples were listening, but they didn't listen too well. And to give My life a ransom for many. That was His mission. So Paul says, thanks be to God for this unspeakable gift. Now, I don't know about you. And I know this is humanly speaking, but last Christmas or whenever you gave some gifts, did any of your children or grandchildren or anything like that take the gift and rap, 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 rap? Oh, gosh, Papa, good grief. Did they do that? Probably not, because you probably sought out what they wanted, and you got it for them if you possibly could. We have the ability to say no to God. Unbelievable. But it is what we're to believe. Paul says also in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But what did he say? The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is it again? The gift of God. It's a gift. You can't earn it. God gives you that gift, makes it available to everyone. That's the reason why Cliff is sitting here, came back from Peru, right? And he's a missionary there. He's been a missionary in Mexico, and there are all kinds of places. And when I was told that you were in Peru the other day, I thought to myself, I don't know if he's going to be able to get home or not, all this COVID stuff and all these passport things and everything. But here he is, right there. Why does he go to Peru? Why do men go halfway around the world with the gospel? Because they want every man, all men, everywhere, to know the truth of God in Christ Jesus, who is Lord. That's why. That's why men sometimes go to some of these places and they study the language for months and months and years so that they can learn the language to put the gospel in the language of those people. Cliff, you said they speak Spanish? I bet they have a Spanish Bible, don't they? Somebody did that a long time ago. The Wycliffe Bible Translator is still doing that. They're going to tribes and peoples, people groups that are all over the world that nobody has really come to. They don't have a Bible in their language, and they're trying to get it in their language so they can read it themselves. Wow. Why? Because they think this is the greatest gift of not all time, but of eternity is the greatest gift. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. You know, one thing, I don't know how you think about these things, but I think when we stand before God and he asks you maybe a simple question like, why should I let you in my heaven? I'm not going to worry about that. Because I'm going to be standing here, and on the right hand of God is going to be standing, God the Father is going to be standing Jesus. He's going to say, he's one of mine. Oh, yeah, he's a pretty lousy servant, I guarantee you. You know, la, 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 la. Oh, Lord, don't talk that way. But he's going to say, he's mine. Debt's forgiven, canceled out. Wow. Greatest gift of all eternity, the greatest gift. Now, maybe your mind works in such a way as you just can't stand to have an open-ended question. I'm not that smart. I can hold them. Free will, predestination, election in these hands. And I don't have to come and smash them together. I can just hold them and trust the Lord that these things are true, just like what he said about salvation, just like he said about our call, just like he said about our mission. Well, you can go home, get on the phone, and say, you wouldn't believe what Pastor talked about this Sunday. And Taylor, you can tell Jen. We recorded this, right? Garrett, tell her to get on the internet. It's there for all time. Anyway, isn't it great? In Christ Jesus, we're all brothers. We're all sisters in Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. Nothing stands in the way. Nothing. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Not because of who we are, but because who he is and what he did. Father God, thank you. Lord, I thank you that you have preserved and given us your word, that we can study it. You encourage us to do so. Read it. Make it part of our lives. The concepts, the precepts, and the principles, help us to understand them. Help us, Father God, to not just simply have a
intellectual understanding, but that understanding come to the heart as well. When we talk to somebody about Christ, it's not with this, it's with this. Depending upon the Holy Spirit already working, convicting and drawing, the greatest gift of all eternity in Christ Jesus. Father, if decisions need to be made this morning, open publicly, Lord, your will be done. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.